The Grace of God, number 12 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 5th, 2015.
Our meat and drink as the people of God is to glory in the greatness of our God. The thing that ought to drive us, the thing that ought to motivate us, the thing that ought to be our passion as God's people is His grace and His glory. That we are committed to the greatness of our God and that we serve Him because He is God above all so-called gods. That He belongs in a category all His own because He alone is God. And we know Him because He wants to be known. We are in relationship with Him because He wants us to be in relationship with Him. He's made Himself known. He's revealed Himself in creation. He's revealed Himself in history. He's revealed Himself in the Scripture. And most completely and most fully, He has made Himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the attributes of God, those characteristics that set Him apart, that mark Him as God, those things that are essential to His being God, that are essential to His being divine. We started by saying that He has being within Himself. We talked about the doctrine of the aseity of God, that God alone is eternal. He has always been. And it's not a matter that God was lonely and He said, well, I need some people to share my life with. Because God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not that God needed someone to love Him. There has always been perfect love within the Godhead. It is that God chose to create because He wants to be in relationship with us. And our glory is seen not in the fact that God had to have us, but that God chose to have us, that God chose to be in relationship with us. We also said that God is a spirit. He is not limited by physical body, that He doesn't have eyes and hands and all of that. That language is language that is used in Scripture to help us understand. But God doesn't have those physical characteristics because He does not have a body. He is a spirit. Of necessity, God is sovereign. As the creator, as the originator of everything that exists, He rules and reigns over everything. Then we said that God is holy, and holiness is, in its essence, the otherness of God. That God is completely different. That He belongs in another category, that He is completely other and distinct and different from all of His creation. We've said that He is everywhere present. There's not a place in all of creation that God is not fully present. And whenever God is, wherever God is, He is there fully in His entire being, acting as God everywhere that He is. He's also all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is unchanging. Which means we don't have to worry, what kind of mood is God going to be in tomorrow? What's God going to be like next week, next year, 1,000 years from now? He is unchanging. He is what He has always been. And so that helps us on many levels. Then we understand when we read the Scripture that God wasn't one way in the Old Testament and changed in the New Testament. He has always been the same. He is the same and always will be. He is unchanging. We said that He is truth. He is wise. He is good. And when we talk about these things, we're saying God is all of these things. It's not that these things have parts and pieces that make up God. We're saying God is all of these things absolutely, fully, and completely. And they all interrelate. He is all of this and more. Tonight we're going to talk about the grace of God. Grace is the sole source from which flows the goodwill, love, and salvation of God. Now, we're good Baptists, so we know, well, grace is unmerited favor. That's our stock answer. But we're going to flesh that out a little more this evening. What do we mean by that? And I think this is the place to start. Understand that grace is the sole source from which flows the goodwill, the love, and the salvation of God. It is all based in, comes out of, flows out of His grace. Abraham Booth defines the grace of God with these words. Now, he's writing in the 18th century, so his language kind of reflects that. Grace is the eternal and absolute free favor of God manifested in the vouchsafement of spiritual and eternal blessing to the guilty and the unworthy. Let me break that down. Grace is God's sovereign favor. It is His salvation. It is eternal. It is free. And it's manifested, given safely, bestowed upon those who are guilty and unworthy. That's what we're talking about when we talk about unmerited favor. The key phrase in that definition is the guilty and the unworthy. You have to understand grace in the context that we are guilty. It's not just that we feel guilty. The reason we feel guilty is because we are guilty. The reason we feel unworthy of God's love is because we are unworthy of God's love. And grace is God's granting us favor on those terms. God's grace is His sovereign saving favor upon those who have no merit in and of themselves. God doesn't look at us and say, wow, I just have to save him. I just have to save her. There's just something about them that I'm drawn to them. There's something about them that makes me want to give them salvation. Not only is it not merited, not only is there not something within us that draws His grace to us, but it is completely undeserved. We, in fact, deserve the opposite. We deserve death. We deserve damnation. We deserve His just and holy wrath. Thus, we call it unmerited favor. Now, let's talk about the characteristics of God's grace. How is God's grace set apart, different, distinct? I mean, you and I can be gracious to one another. You can be a gracious host in your home. But what is it about the grace of God that sets it apart as other, as different and distinct from the grace that you and I might offer to one another? First of all, God's grace is free. That is, this grace is completely unmerited, unsought, and is not attracted by anything in or from the one upon whom it is bestowed. There is nothing in us that draws it. There is nothing in us that merits it in any way, shape, or form. This grace is free. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It cannot be won. It's not a matter of anything that we do that causes God to be gracious to us. If God gave it to us because we earned it or because we bought it or we somehow won it, then it ceases to be grace. It becomes something else. When we say something is of grace, we mean that the recipient has no claim on it. It is not owed to him or her in any way. In other words, when we say it is of grace, we mean it is a pure gift. Romans 3, verse 24. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous. It means to be declared just. And that is a gift by God's grace that is given to us because of Christ, because of His sinless life, because of His perfect obedience to the will and the command of God. Sometimes we say, well, we are saved by the death of Christ. That is true. But we are also saved by the life of Christ. He lived a perfect life. That's why His death accomplishes our redemption. Because He is the Lamb without spot or blemish. Because He was absolutely perfect. Because He never sinned. He never failed in any way, shape, or form in what He did, what He said, what He thought. He was absolutely perfect and sinless. So we are saved by the death of Christ. We're also saved by the life of Christ. And we're declared holy. We're declared righteous or just because of the great exchange that takes place on the cross. The Scripture is clear. God placed on Him our sin. Our sin was placed on Christ at the cross. He became the sin bearer. He was made sin for us. He took upon himself all our sin, all our unrighteousness, all our wickedness. Remember that picture in the Old Testament of the scapegoat? It was part of the Passover celebration. And they would take and they would lay hands on. And that was a symbolic transfer of the guilt of the nation. And then the scapegoat was sent out as the bearer of their sin. That's a picture of Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. That's part of the exchange, but it's only half of it. The rest of the exchange is, and God transferred his righteousness to our account. The perfect obedience and the perfect righteousness of Christ is taken and placed in our account. The wording that Paul uses, the wording that's used in the New Testament, is it was reckoned to us. That's an accounting term. It's taken out of his account and put in our account so that it is now ours. So that when God looks at us, he sees the absolute perfect righteousness of Christ. So in a sense, we are saved by works. It's just not our works. It is the perfect work of Christ that saves us. That great transfer. And how is it given to us? Paul makes a clear statement here in Romans 3 and verse 24. We are justified by his grace as a gift. It's not earned. It isn't deserved. This righteousness that is given to us, this salvation that is given to us, is not a reward for our righteousness. It is a gift for the guilty. We are deserving his judgment. We're deserving of his wrath. But he gives us his grace. Romans 11 and verse 6. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is wholly of God's grace, given to unworthy, guilty sinners. This is the grace of God. It's free. It is freely given to us because of the good heart of our God, because of the graciousness of our God, because this is part of who God is. This is one of the great attributes of the God we serve. It's given to us, Paul says, so that there's no reason for us to boast. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to use the illustration that grace is not God's making up what is lacking on our part. As if you and I do our best and God requires 16 ounces of righteousness and you worked really hard and you've provided 10 and he says, well, I just need to give you 6 ounces of righteousness. That's not bad. But I got you up to the 16. You couldn't get there by yourself. I'll just say, I got to give you 6 to get you up to 16. And the person next to you, they're not quite as good as you are. They only provided 6 ounces. He had to give them 10. If that's the way it worked, then there would be boasting and glory because you and I, being the people we are, would bump into each other and say, oh, you're one of those 6 percenters, aren't you? God had to provide a whole lot more for you than he had to for me. But at least we're all here. No, none of us provide any righteousness. God has to provide the full 16 ounces for everyone. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is gracious. And this grace that is given to us is free grace. Grace and works are no more compatible than oil and water. They don't mix. It's not a matter that you can have part of one and part of the other and it makes up the whole. No, it is all of grace. God's grace is free, unearned, undeserved. Second, God's grace is eternal. Because the grace of God was planned before it was exercised. It was purposed before it was imparted. Here's 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God's free grace is an eternal thing. In eternity past, before there was ever a creation, before there was a fall, before there was anything, God purposed to redeem by his grace a people for his glory. This is the wonder of our God. And so what you need to take away from that is to stop and think. If that is the case and you are his child, then you need to think about how long you have been on the mind and heart of God. You say, well, I came to Christ when I was 8 years old and I'm 60 now. That's a long... No, before the creation of the world, you were on his mind and heart. And he has loved you with an everlasting love. That's the glory of his grace. It's the wonder of his grace. His grace is free. His grace is eternal. And God's grace is sovereign. Now we move in an area that some folks get uncomfortable with, but I just want you to think for a minute. If what we've already said is true, and I believe it is, and I believe it's in perfect keeping with what the Scripture teaches, if grace is an unmerited favor, if grace is God's giving to us what we do not deserve, what we cannot earn, what we have no claim to, what we have no right to, then of necessity, it has to be bestowed by his sovereign will and purpose. It isn't that he looked at us and saw something in us that demanded that he grant it to us. It is wholly of his sovereign will and purpose. That seems basic to me. That just seems common sense, logical to me. But let's see what the Scripture has to say. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There's a clear statement that God says he will bestow mercy and grace upon whom he chooses to bestow mercy and grace. Some don't like that language. Some think it's offensive and it's not like the God that they want to serve. It's not like the God they find in Scripture. But that's the clear statement of God from the Scripture. The fact is, if grace is what the Scripture proclaims it to be, God is not under obligation to save any of his creatures. He's not obligated to save anyone, let alone those who stand in opposition and rebellion to him and his sovereign will and purpose. It is his gift. Eternal life is a gift. Therefore, it's not earned by good works, nor is it claimed as a right. If salvation is God's gift, then who has the right to say, it is freely God's gift, it is unmerited, it is undeserved, but God, you must give it to this person. We don't have the right to do that. God is sovereign in his grace and in his purpose. Keep in mind, when I say that, we are not saying at all that God refuses anyone this gracious gift who comes to him in repentance and faith. Anyone who comes to him with an open hand, as he has demanded in the Scripture, is going to receive grace and mercy. But he is under obligation to save no one. It is all of his grace. Rather, we find the language in Romans 1 that God gives them over to their own lust and desire. It's not a matter that somebody really wanted to be saved, but God says, no, I don't want you saved, so I'm going to prevent you from being saved. It's simply God gives them over and lets them have what they want. They stand in opposition and rebellion to God. They follow the god of their own appetite, and they get in the end what they themselves want and long for. To say that God is sovereign in the matter of grace is not to suggest in any way that there is some small, insignificant number that will be redeemed. Far from it, Revelation 5 says it is a multitude no man can number. And there will be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. But it's wholly of grace. Romans 11 verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again, many are bothered by that. Many are bothered because the implication of that is God is discriminating. in the giving of His grace. And I think He is. I think He does distinguish between people. It is the grace of God that reached out and took hold of Abram down in Ur of the Chaldees in the midst of all those idolatrous worshipers, and God chose Abram, not any of those others, to form a new people to His own glory. It was discriminating. It is the grace of God that looked down on a world that was caught up in sin, and the heart of man was only evil continuously, only evil all the time. And God was sorry that He ever made man, and He determined that He would destroy the earth. But in Genesis 6 and verse 8, we read that God graced Noah. Not because Noah was deserving. Not because Noah was the lone exception on the face of the earth. But God chose to be gracious to Noah and his family and delivered him. What about Saul? Saul of Tarsus. He's a Pharisee breathing out threats against the church of the Lord Jesus, who was rounding up believers and having them slaughtered. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats, determined to round up people of the way to drag them back to Jerusalem to see them executed, when he met the risen Lord along the road. And this murderer, this vicious enemy of the church, by the grace of God, was brought into the kingdom of God. Didn't deserve it. He certainly had no claim on it. In fact, it's the opposite. What about the Corinthians? You know that they were so wicked, the whole people, that their name, the Corinthians, became known for such immorality and vice that to commit great immorality was to Corinthianize. That was a word that was used in the time of the New Testament. They were known as a vicious, wild, and corrupt people. In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God didn't owe salvation to any of those Corinthians, but He graciously graced them. His grace is a sovereign grace, and that brings us to the next characteristic. It's free, it's eternal, it's sovereign, but also it's far-reaching. The grace of God is a far-reaching grace. Titus 2. In verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Now, wait a minute. What about that phrase, to all people? I think you have to read that understanding it means to all without distinction and not as to all without exception. We're not universalists. You cannot build a case from the Scripture that all men will be saved. Rather, what he's saying in this passage, to all kinds of men. And I think that's borne out in the text. Because if you look at Titus chapter 2 and you start at verse 4 and read down through verse 11, you'll find him addressing young women and young men, and he addresses slaves and he addresses masters, and then he comes to this statement about all men. So he's saying all kinds of people. Whether they're men or women, whether they're young or old, whether they're cultured or uncultured, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentiles, whether they're slaves or masters, the grace of God is given to all kinds of men. Again, that passage in Revelation of there being people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. His grace is a far-reaching grace. It reaches those who are undeserving. It reaches the worst in our society, that no one is beyond the reach of the grace of God. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, I have to go through Jerusalem. And that was strange because Jews didn't go through Jerusalem. They went way out of the way not to set foot in Samaria. And Jesus said, no, I need to go there. And so they stop at the well at Sychar, and the disciples go into town, and Jesus stays out, and this woman comes out at noon. Noon is not the time to go draw water. You don't go out in the heat of the day to get water. You do it early in the morning or late in the evening. Why'd she come at noon? Because she's pretty sure nobody would be there. And you remember the story. Jesus said, give me some water. And then he said, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. She said, you don't have anything to draw with. Are you greater than our Father who dug this well and so forth? And then Jesus said, well, why don't you go get your husband and we'll talk about it. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, oh, you're right, you don't. You've been married 5 times and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. He said, oh, I'm far more than that. And the grace of God reached out to this woman who was despised and rejected by everybody in town. And she was gloriously converted and she ran back in town and became a flaming evangelist for the gospel. Because the grace of God is far-reaching. There's no reason to boast. There's no reason for arrogance on our part. The grace of God is far-reaching. It reaches all kinds of folks, and no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Also, God's grace is mediated. By that I mean the grace of God is manifested in and by and through the Lord Jesus. Grace comes to us through Christ. John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that God never exercised grace toward anyone until the Son came incarnate and the Word became flesh. We know that God showed His grace. We've already referred to it in Old Testament. Genesis 6 and verse 8, God graced Noah. The story of Abram, that God graced him. He reached out to him and called him from Ur of the Chaldees and established the line that would lead to Messiah, and he became the father of the faithful. Also that passage in Exodus 33. But grace and truth are perfectly and fully revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus, His perfect obedience, His perfect death, and His resurrection. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Or Romans chapter 5, verse 15, 17, and 21. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace comes to us by and through the person of the Lord Jesus. He alone is the way of salvation. He alone is the vehicle of God's grace given to men. God the Father is the fountain of all grace. God the Son is the channel through which that grace moves. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who bestows that grace upon us. God's grace is glorious. We sing about His amazing grace. We glory in His grace. And we love to sing, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. As we glory in the character of our God, as we glory in the greatness of our God, we glory in the wonder of His grace. The grace freely given. The grace that is eternal. The grace that is mediated through the person of the Lord Jesus. It is a marvelous, marvelous grace. So we rightfully sing of it. And it ought to order our lives. And it ought to remove from us any hint of arrogance. Any thought that we are in some way better than anyone else. Because apart from the grace of God, we are as surely damned as the greatest infidel you can think of. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. So when you deal with that co-worker who's foul-mouthed and angry and bitter and a God-hater, you need to understand that's you apart from the grace of God. When you think about the Muslim world and all that's going on in our world and the terrorism and all of that, you need to understand, apart from the grace of God, you're in no better position than the most extreme terrorist you can think of. You're just as doomed and just as damned apart from God's grace. If you understand that, then it affects everything. If you understand that, it causes you to stand in awe and wonder and praise Him all the more. He is deserving of your praise. He is deserving of your worship. He's deserving of your service. He is deserving of your all because of His grace.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.